nice new whiteboard to begin with. It won't take me long to ruin it. You have this piece of paper right at the top of it, Romans 1:8. Romans 1:8. Photon. Men. Eucharistero. Eucharisto. Proton, men, Eucharisto, to, theo, mu. What you have? Proton, men, Eucharisto, to, theo, mu. First, let's skip that for a moment. I give thanks to the God of me. First, I want to write the translation. I give thanks. You should recognize the basis of the word the Eucharist. How many know where that word is used, Eucharist. It's a liturgical word, the thanks that was given over the bread at the table of the Lord. I give thanks to the God of me through Dia Jesu Christu. What you have, you can read it now, can't you? Through, I give thanks to the God of me, or my God, through Jesus Christ, Harry. Pontone. That's what you have next. Very pontone humon. For, very, all of you, humane, for all of you, Hoti, Hoti, he, that, Hoti, that, he, the, pistis, faith, that, the faith of you, humon, is that what you have? First I thank the God of you. Really, I thank, rather than give thanks. I thank the God of you, or I thank the God of me, through Jesus Christ, for all of you, that the faith of you. Now, this is a jawbreaker. Ot, on, gel, a tie. Ot and gel a tie. That long word, that the faith of you One translation would be, is being noised abroad. Is being declared that the faith of you is being declared in holo so cosmo. So what you have in all the world. That's the Greek. Let me go over it slowly so you can write it down again. First, proton. Skip them in for a moment. Eucharist. So, first, I thank to the Theo God Mu of me, dia through Jesus Christ, peri for phanton, all of you, humon, hoti, that he, the pistis faith, humon, of you, is being declared or being noised abroad in katangelatai, is being noised abroad in holo to all the cosmo world. Now the King James. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I'm glad don't have to correct that much of the King James here. Well, the Spanish listeners, primeramente, doy gracias. That's where I give thanks, as the translation put in. I give thanks, a mi Dios, mediante Jesucristo, mediated by, I suppose would be a literal, but through, primarily or first, I give thanks to my God, mediated, or through Jesus Christ, con respecto, with respect to a todos vosotros, with respect to all of you, de que vuestra fe, that your faith, sort of interesting here, se divulga, a cognate of our word to divulges itself or is revealed por todo el mundo, through all the world. Okay, it's close. Now let's go to work on it. Proton. You know again where the Greek words leak into the English language, which is always fascinating. We have the word Adam. I told you this a few weeks ago. Not Adam, the first man, but A-T-O-M. Atom. We split atoms. But a Greek philosopher, centuries before we had the extensions to our sensory apparatus enabling us to identify these particles that make up what we call matter, reasoned that at some point, as you divide the elements, you would come to something that was not possible to divide, was indivisible. And the word in the Greek is atom. So he named whatever that was that he didn't have the ability with scientific instruments to locate. Now we can split them. But the word leaked into the English language, and Adam was the basic, smallest element of the universe to that Greek philosopher that could never be divided. Now we divide the not capable of being divided when we split the atoms. Well, we went even smaller into protons, neutrons, and somebody decided protons were first. We'd gone past the dividable and went to the first, which was behind everything. And of course, we keep going further with our scientific knowledge, and protons are no longer first, but they're still protons. It's interesting to watch the Greek come into our language in that way. And then this next little phrase, bugs. So many translators, they don't even translate. They just leave it alone. In the Latin languages, which come through the Greek, we have lots of words that connect with phrases in between. We have mosque, for more than, and menos que, for less than. You put words in between. In the English, we have either, or. In the Spanish, o. We have neither, nor. In the English, this is one of those words in the Greek. It's supposed to be, normally, you'd have men and they, which means on the one hand, blah, 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 and then they, on the other hand, blah, blah, blah. And it totally bugs the translator because he has the men on the one hand, if you just go literal in its normal meaning, and he never gets around to the other hand. And they make all kinds of explanations. He just got wrapped up in the sound of his own voice or the liquid flow of his own pen and forgot to go to the other hand. Or something was left out. Baloney. Paul knew what he was doing. God knew what he was doing. This is, first is just not enough. And on the one hand is not sufficient because there ain't no other hand to compare it to. So it becomes a colloquial expression, above all. Firstly, above all. He does this on the other end of a phrase, not using the same Greek syntax, but another end of a phrase in Galatians, or rather Ephesians 6, when he tells us to put on the whole armor of God. He itemizes it, and then he comes above all. Above all. Well, he's going to talk about the same thing. Above all other things. If I still had on the board what filled it the last several Sundays, as I closed last Sunday, and you've heard it so often, you must have it memorized. The fulcrum of the seven verses, that which the gospel seeks to bring about, and that which he commended the Romans for being part of those in whom it had been brought about within hearing of faith. That was the lever of the first seven verses. Now he starts the next sort of introduction, having turned from himself and flowing into the object of the letter. He wants to start out again, putting the emphasis where it belongs, and it will be there throughout this letter. First, primarily, primeramente in the Spanish, primarily, first, above all. I thank the God of me. Very few times does Paul do this. And we've been talking about the awesome nature of God and the awesome wonder that before the worlds were formed, he called us. And what a wonder it is to be in the group, to be beloved of God. Now, you can go by this real fast without realizing how daring it is. The God of me. My God. He starts out saying, Paulus doulos, Jesu Christu, slave of Jesus Christ. But now, I thank my God. First and above all, I thank my God. I want to do a little side road just for a few minutes. Go to Psalm 63. You that remember when I did the series of preaching on David during the rebellion of Absalom, fleeing out of Jerusalem when his home tribe and his own son had rebelled against him, and he flees with a little band in apparent total defeat out of Jerusalem. In the first place that he heads after, and in type, God made him walk a path that typified his greater son as he went down across the brook and up the very hill where Jesus would go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in type, he follows the footsteps, or lays down the footsteps in type of what Jesus would do on the night of his crucifixion. But he heads for Mahanaim. And as I taught on that, remember, the Bible of that day was not a King James. It was written into the land and written into their life. And as they learned things about God or revealed himself to them in certain ways, they would name the place to become an expression in the geography of a revelation from God. As when God appeared to Jacob when he fled, he named the place Bethel, house of God. And God accepted that name, called himself, I'm the God of Bethel. When he was fleeing or coming back from having fled, and Esau is coming with what appears to be a force sufficient to annihilate him, God gave him a wonderful experience of opening his eyes and seeing the unseen force of angels that would be fighting on Jacob's behalf. And though his little band was outnumbered by Esau's army, and he was threatened by it, God let him see another host so much greater that would be with him. And he named the place Mahanaim, the place of two hosts. Now when David flees, he heads straight for Mahanaim, like you and I when we get in trouble. We'll go straight for the promises that represent our promised land. The promised land is a place of promises obtained. And we go into this book to see the activity and the words and the promises of God to his people, and they give us strength. They didn't have this written yet. They were in the process, in David's case, of writing it. But David went to where it was written on the land, to the place named Mahanaim, because just as these words will pull us out of our circumstance and we'll quit looking at the circumstance and begin to look at God and his word, this word does this for us. Mahanaim would do that for David. And he would go to Mahanaim and be reminded there's a host greater than Absalom's host for the man that was serving God and God's chosen one. Out of that terrible experience, the heartbreak of his son's rebellion, he wrote his best psalms, I think. He wrote Psalm 3, Psalm 4, Psalm 27, Psalm 31, Psalm 41, Psalm 45, Psalm 51, Psalm 55, Psalm 62, and Psalm 63. So this comes out of terrible tragedy. Listen to it. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land, where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory. So I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. He didn't even know he'd ever go back to the sanctuary again. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life. because thy loving kindness, being beloved of God, in other words, is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Saying, my God, means more than just possessing God. It's, we don't have much in this life that we can use to analogize it. He tried water to thirsty lips in a dry place. A profound and deep love. A mother for a child. You can say, my child, without becoming a alter ego maniac that robs that child of its individuality and right to be what God wants it to be. This goes deeper than simple possession. It has to do with identity. Paul was so absorbed, just as David, that no matter what, here with everything gone, his throne gone, never going back to the sanctuary as a possibility, heading for Mahanaim that would remind him there's another host. He wants on his side and wants to be on that side with that host. The focus of his life, it means more than anything else. My God. I come close to try to say this when I preach an annual message, which I haven't done, probably won't this year, on Isaiah 50. Remember that one? Who is among you that walketh in darkness and hath no light? You've listened to the voice of his servant. You've obeyed in every way you know. You can't find a thing you've done wrong as you reflect on it. Like David, not to blame for what happened to him. Paul's not to blame as he recites the things that he went through for simply preaching the gospel. And you find yourself walking in darkness. No light. Remember the answer? You shall trust in the name of the Lord. And I go through the names of the Lord that reveal what he wants to do with specificity. When he said to Moses, I will reveal myself as Jehovah to these people, he then appends specifics onto his name. Specifics. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Jehovah Rophi. I am the shepherd that leads you. Jehovah Rohi. I'm the Lord that will provide, if that's your need, Jehovah Jireh. I am the Jehovah Shalom. In your anxieties of life, I'll be your peace. You feel you're lacking before him in your shortfalling sinful condition, Jehovah Sidkenu, I'll be your righteousness. God being specific. I often have said over the years, when you have a need and you're praying, don't get bogged down in, oh, thou God, almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, sitting on a throne with angels flying around, flapping wings, saying, holy, holy, holy. Say, it's my big toe on the right foot. I need healing, God. Be specific. God wants to be a God of specifics. And in that darkness when there is no light, go back to these names because they express what God wants to be to his people. Not to everybody, but to his people. And if your need is healing, that's the name you focus on. If your need is provision, that's the name you focus on. Then the next line says, stay, an old nautical term, cast an anchor on your God. You're in darkness. But don't doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. go to His Word as David went to Mahanaim, and the names of God are specific, and you focus on the one that meets your particular need, then grab it, anchor yourself on it, stay, and it says, in command by the prophet, stay upon your God. He was a God of multifaceted, meet your needs nature. And all those multifacets of meet your needs nature are in His name. Scan the name list. It was His name. Now, that trait of God, make it your God. Not that you are possessing someone in wonder. You have come to so rely on Him, like that amen condition of faith we talked about, that you can literally become so one in your focus with God. You're His, and He is yours. It's not irreverent. First, above all, I thank the God of me. Why would He thank the God of me? That's the one He has the most experience with. He thanks the God that he is well acquainted with, the one that he serves as slave, the one he serves as apostle, the one he serves in instant hearing of faith. He's always tuned to his God. I thank the God of me. Now you'll find, I've got to bog down in detail here, you'll find in your Tischendorf New Testament, the second, after the first verse, footnote that shows a difference in the old manuscripts. Dia, Jesu, Christu, through Jesus Christ, your footnote will tell you, is not in the Sinaiticus. It's in the Alexandrinus, it's in the Vaticanus, but it is not, it's omitted. I think your footnote will say, S, omitted. Is that what it says? Omitted from the Sinaiticus, it's really not necessary either way. He is, as the Spanish version says, using a phrase that we would bring over in terms of mediator, having the same root in the language behind both the Spanish and the English, mediante, through Jesus Christ, is not necessary. We approach God, we have access to God, it's axiomatic, it's taken for granted that all that we do that is our standing before God is on the basis of Christ, and we approach Him, the Father, and we approach Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. But even Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So it makes no difference whether you leave it there. The weight of manuscripts says, leave it in. The Sinaiticus says, take it out. We know through Jesus Christ we have access, whether it's said there or not, and we're leaving it in because the weight of manuscripts leaves it in. Thus, we're translating, first above all, I thank the God of me through Jesus Christ, from whom I get all access to God, for all of you. No exceptions. Now, who is this all of you? The church at Rome. Now, I want to put another little sidebar in and try to translate us back to the first century and out of our tradition-bound mold that whatever the preacher says goes into our ears and gets filtered through the traditions and comes out strange. Paul wrote this letter in Greek. That, I'm sure most of you have come to accept. Of course, it wasn't until the 15th century when Constantinople fell to the onslaught of the Muslims. And manuscripts then were carried west, which brought about the both the Renaissance and the Reformation. And then Erasmus did his Greek Testament, and the first Greek Bible, we have a copy back there, was printed. And with the Greek available through Erasmus, Luther then literally formed High German by translating into the German. And Tyndale, more so than Chaucer, formed the English language by translating into the English. They call Wycliffe the morning star of the Reformation because he translated into English before Tyndale, but he did it from the Latin Bible. He didn't do it from the Greek. It was the manuscripts coming west that enabled Erasmus, other scholars, to put the Greek in front of those that wanted to know what the New Testament record really was, and then Luther's Bible and Tyndale's English, and the rest is history to the King James in 1610 and subsequent years. What's amazing, and I'll bet most of you haven't thought about it, Paul is writing to a church, the equivalent would be, it's not even an equivalent, because there's never really been an empire with the power, and an empire where the emperor was deified to match the Roman Empire. But in a weak analogy, say Paul's writing to a new church in Washington, D.C. He's writing in Greek. And I'm sure he spoke, or if he were, but if I were to carry the analogy, he would be speaking, able to speak English. Latin was the language of Rome. We have nationalistic battles all over this world, where language is the crux of everything. And he's writing, thanking God through Jesus Christ for all of you. So he wants it to be read by all of them. And he's writing in Greek. Now, how many Americans walk in the streets of Los Angeles and Washington, D.C., and Chicago and Dallas and Hartford speak Greek? How many of you even here in Los Angeles, where you're going to have to accept the fact that Latinos outnumber any other population group, can even read Spanish, much less speak it? Now, there was a time that French was the universal language. Probably one of the reasons the French are so unkind to Americans is that English has displaced their treasure. Le français. Bon. My French professor, I've told you this, used to say, Mr. Scott, you're so typically American. Would you get up and recite, then we'll have a lesson for the day. And he had some poem about a frog. And I'd get up, Un grenouille vit tombouf, qui lui de tel tali. And he'd say, No. Un grenouille vit tombouf, qui lui en blanc. But you had to speak French in the high strata of world exchange. Now it's English. And there was a time when if you wanted to go into science, you better learn German. But today, if you're going to be advanced in just about any subject, you have to be able to read English. That's where most of the research has been done. So if you're going to be an educated person in today's world, you have to speak and read English, even if you live in Paris and want to keep it a secret. I have people in China who study English listening to me off satellite and shortwave radio because it's the same voice 24 hours a day saying words the same wrong way. And one of these days, there'll be a lot of people come out of China talking like Gene Scott. I wonder what they're doing with Ki Luis Ombra, Jebel Tai. I see when I'm looking there going, oh, Ki Luis, is that English? Now, you with me now? The point is, it's an educated church. I'm tired of these people that think that Christians were nothing but know-nothing, do-nothing, ignoramuses. He's writing, obviously, to an educated church. Otherwise, he'd written Latin. If it's a mission on the side streets of Rome for the derelicts of Rome, my guess is they don't speak or read classic Greek, not even Koine Greek. What's the point? Further evidence of what I'm about to talk about very briefly. I've talked about it before. Who is this church? This church at Rome. I mean, was it the result of somebody, as most scholars would try to tell you, that out of the 3,000 that were gathered at Jerusalem, and when this was noised abroad, it says in Acts 2, a multitude came together and were confounded because they heard them speak every man in his own tongue, and 17 languages are named. And people want to say, well, some of those that were converted, the 3,000 on that day of Pentecost, include in the list of 17 languages strangers of Rome. That had come in from Rome. So these strangers of Rome, named in Acts 2, when Peter was preaching, and must have been among those that were in the 3,000 converted, these strangers in Jerusalem from Rome would go back to Rome, and they must have founded this church. It is a tragedy that most Protestants do not even know that they are primarily, more than anything else, just a branch off the trunk of Catholicism. In spite of the Reformation, Luther condemned Melanchthon to hell because Luther still held to transubstantiation. That when you say, hoc est corpus meus, in the Latin, the bread and the wine literally become the flesh and blood of Jesus. He could not shed himself, even though he came to, in his view, the conclusion that the Pope was the Antichrist. And I'd hate to tell you what he called the clergy. He used words I can't use on TV. He called them pigs who break wind. Only he used the street term. And people think I'm hard on some people. I hate to tell you in the street Greek what Jesus called some Pharisees, too. Some fundamentalist sister Sal's, when they get to heaven, would tell God the Father he ought to wash his kid's mouth out with soap. Strangers in Rome did scatter. And there was a Jewish church in Rome, as these strangers who worshipped in the synagogue and preached Christ as Messiah went all through the empire. And they formed the same kinds of churches that were at Jerusalem. Judaism with Messiahship identified, added on, Christ the Messiah, but you still got to keep the law. This is not the church. Priscilla and Aquila pastored that church. This is not the church to whom the letter to the Romans was written. The letter to the Romans was written to an educated group who obviously understood Greek. Now, the old kingdom of Alexander, I remember my undergraduate major was in history with emphasis on classic history. And I remember Professor Oliver saying so often, Rome conquered Greece. The remainder of the empire that Alexander the Great had built broke down into splinters as his generals took pieces of it. And in the Bible record, through Daniel, the other generals sort of disappear from the biblical record because the biblical record is interested in the land that is God's people's land in Palestine. So it sort of reduces the Alexander the Great Empire down to the Seleucid portion that stretched from Mesopotamia to Lebanon, and the Ptolemies that took Egypt and Ethiopia, and the wars between them with Palestine in the middle. But that whole Alexander the Great Grecian Empire reached all the way to the Himalayas, but it didn't embrace that much of Northwest and Western Europe. The Romans did, and they had their toughest time as they extended their empire to the English Channel in leaping across that English Channel and conquering Britain. And my professor Oliver used to say, Rome conquered Greece, but the Greeks Hellenized Rome. It was Greek culture that took over, and the language that was the universal language, even though Rome extended its borders and its boundaries, Greeks and Greek still ruled the cultural world, the commercial world, and all across the Roman Empire in the Middle East and in the Macedonian Grecian area, and even to Rome, Greek was the language universal, not Latin. Latin became the language universal, but not at the time of the New Testament, about 58 A.D., when Paul is writing to the Romans, and he's writing to this center of power, center of the empire, with a message, using the word euangelion, which is the word that is supposed to convey instant recognition as good news from the divine ruler. He sent it in Greek to the headquarters of the Latin world. I find that very significant. Even more significant, because traditions have played down, and every commentary will avoid facing up to the fact that the medieval church and its traditions buried the truth, and we've been content, many Protestants, to leave it buried because of the fear of repercussions if we dig the truth out. That's why I offered this little book. Available. Did the Apostle Paul visit Britain? The answer resoundingly, yes. Oh, I know what tradition says. Acts 28 ends with the Apostle Paul in Rome, and then he's going to be beheaded. And we also know that he wrote from the prison there earlier than Acts 28, because he wrote from a prison cell. I've been there. Wrote a little book, most of it written inside that Mamertine dungeon, where he was when he wrote 2 Timothy. And by the way, he is naming names in that book that are included in the closing chapter of Romans, that names the members of this church. that he's writing to. But in that prison cell, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. And he's willing to accept from God's hands and commit what had been charged to him to God's good hands to complete. And tradition says from that prison cell, he was led to his death. Yet Acts 28 ends with him in a house, free to come and go, entertaining visitors. Now, you've got to be a few degrees below a moron to believe that the Apostle Paul, free to come and go from a house, people read the Bible through, but they don't see what they're reading. Let's go to Acts 28. Am I boring you? Acts 28. Well, now he's been preaching. And then verse 30 says, this ends the Acts of the Apostles in your King James. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. He's renting a house. He's renting a house. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. He can do whatever he wants. Now, this is the same Paul that says he's going to Spain in the will of God, and he's going to stop by Rome to get mutual encouragement, give and take, en route to Rome. And you think Paul's going to say, well, Spain's quite a ways, and it's a four frontier out there. And this is a pretty nice house I'm renting. I'm going to sit on my asteroid and let them come to me for a while. It talks about the Acts of the Apostles. That's the name of the book. And then it ends with no action by Paul. When he's the subject of action. He went to Spain. He went... What did he do with that book? He went to Spain. He went to Britain. I can take you to Britain to the spot that's marked there where he landed. I'm a stamp collector. There's a special issue of stamps commemorating when and where he landed in Spain. St. Paul's Cathedral is right at the spot where he preached in Britain. All the oldest church councils seated, British churchmen, at the heads of the table. The first church above ground, built in Glastonbury. Augustine, long before St. Patrick, says a church was laid there by God's own hand, by Christ's own hand, before Patrick got there. Rome presented and suppressed the history of the church in south of France, conducted genocide. At one time, to wipe them out, Rome suppressed the role of the British church, just as they suppressed the role of the Eastern church. And most people do not know the difference between the Orthodox and the Catholic. And our Protestant heritage comes out of the Catholic. We take the same church councils as the basis of most of our creeds. And we take their interpretation of church history. Most of the time, as gospel. And it isn't. They've rewritten history through the Middle Ages many times. The first church above ground was Britain. The evangelist who brought the gospel there was Joseph of Arimathea, minister of mines, noblis decorum, as Jerome calls him, under Pilate, with access to the Roman governorship and a member of the Sanhedrin, too powerful for the Jews to put down and having access at that odd hour to go to Pilate. He was the protector of Jesus when Joseph died. Joseph, the so-called father, husband of Mary, died while Jesus was young. Joseph, his uncle, Joseph of Arimathea, was the one who took Mary and Jesus as his ward. He became the protector of the Christians. The book of Acts says they all fled except the disciples because of the persecution. You can trace it through the history to those that want to look. In a boat, they sailed through the Mediterranean. You wonder about those people very close to Jesus. I mean, a man born blind, healed in a little village of a tinker's dozen. You don't think he'd be famous? How many of you live in a town where a guy's dead 3 days and stinks, comes out of the tomb? Don't you think Lazarus would have been at least viewed sort of different? The widow's son. You count the names in the Gospels, there was a very small band around Jesus. And they disappear from history, totally. They reappear in the south of France. Lazarus, the first bishop of Marseille. Take a riverboat trip up the south of France. Stops at good wineries. So pick your crowd. You'll go to little cities, little towns, little hamlets, where a church is almost bigger than the whole town. A little bit of exaggeration, but, you know, I cried a bucket of tears right after God delivered me from exaggeration. Almost, I said, bigger than the little town. All dedicated to Mary, Magdalene, Martha. These personalities came with Joseph of Arimathea, who went on to Glastonbury. Converted members of the Silurian king's household. And that Silurian king household had, out of the dukedom of Cornwall, one Caradoc, who was the greatest patriot and greatest hero of Britain's resistance to Rome. The greatest soldiers in Roman history, including Vespasian, the emperor-to-be, took on Caradoc, never able to vanquish him. They renamed him in Latin Caractacus. His daughter Gladys became a Christian under Joseph of Arimathea. His son Linus became a Christian under Joseph of Arimathea. This household, full of Christians because of that missionary work of Joseph of Arimathea, is going to be transported. The Romans could not defeat Caradoc, Caligula, that idiot. Try. One of the funny stories is he gets a vision just before he comes with his troops about to mutiny because they don't want to cross the English Channel. And he gets a vision that they're to take from the ocean itself as their trophies. So he takes seaweed and builds a wreath around his head. And the fleets, the ships that the British were in, cannot understand as they see all these Roman legionaries picking up seashells on the shore instead of fighting. And then he goes back claiming victory. Nobody ever defeated and vanquished Caradoc. His wife and daughter were captured. He took refuge in what he thought was a Celtic household, a queen that he could trust. She betrayed him, seized him while he was sleeping, or had him seized and bound. And he's marching through the streets of Rome as a vanquished hero. And as he marches through the streets of Rome, I had my book marked, and I didn't have it today, so I said, go get me my book out of my car. And he couldn't find it. So he got me another one, and it's not marked. So it's going to take me a minute or two to find the speech, if I can. If I don't, I'll just let you read it when you buy the book. But this book traces the history . Take a big breath right now and relax for a minute while I try to find this wonderful speech that I, about midnight last night, had marked to read to you this morning and then don't have the book. But I can at least say, and maybe you can read this to you some other time, it was worthy to be written by Tacitus, the Latin historian, who wrote it down verbatim as Caradoc gave his speech to the Roman Senate. Here it is. Got it. The Senate was convened. The trial and speech of Caradoc are familiar to every schoolboy when this book was written in England, because it was part of their heroic background. Caradoc is as George Washington and Jefferson are here. The trial and speech of Caradoc are familiar to every schoolboy. With an unaltered countenance, the hero of 40 pitched fields, great in arms, greater in chains, took his position before the tribunal of the emperor and thus delivered himself. Quote, had my government in Britain been directed solely with a view to the preservation of my hereditary domains, or the aggrandizement of my own family, I might long since have entered this city an ally, not a prisoner. Nor would you have disdained for a friend a king descended from illustrious ancestors and the dictator of many nations. My present condition, stripped of its former majesty, is as adverse to myself as it is a cause of triumph to you. What then? I was lord of men, horses, arms, wealth. What wonder if at your dictation I refused to resign them? Does it follow that because the Romans aspire to universal dominion, every nation is to accept the vassalage they would impose? I am now in your power. Betrayed, not conquered, had I, like others, yielded without resistance, where would have been the name of Caradoc? Where your glory? Oblivion would have buried both in the same tomb. Bid me live. I shall survive forever in history, one example at least of Roman clemency. They so moved, those words so moved the Roman Senate. They voted house arrest. His family had been brought with him as prisoners. They voted house arrest in Rome with a stipend from the lands in Siluria where he'd been king. And for 7 years, he was to live in house arrest in Rome, paroled at this big estate with stipend from Siluria supporting it and his family. Glad he's a Christian already. Is married to Rufus Pudens. Rufus Pudens appears on a landmark in southwest England where he made a grant while sent there on assignment serving in the Roman army. He made a grant while he was still heathen in his worship to a shrine set apart to the emperor. His name appears in other documents giving on the Doomsday Book the hide of property to Glastonbury. He marries Gladys, becomes a Roman senator as he returns to Rome. He is the husband of the daughter of Caradoc now. The groundswell of granting clemency and recognizing the nature of Caradoc, renamed Caractacus, caused the Roman emperor to adopt his daughter Gladys and change her name to Claudia. And Claudia is the wife of Rufus Pudens, and Paul refers in the 16th chapter to greet the mother of Rufus and mine. Well, you can twist all you want into the Greek. He says the mother of Rufus, the Roman senator, the husband of Gladys, is also his mother. That means they're either half-brothers or full-brothers. We read through the Bible in 82 and 72 and 92 and go past these things. And we just assume, well, Paul was a Roman senator, a Roman citizen, therefore he wants an audience with Caesar, he gets it. Like everybody said, I'm going to sue you and take you to the Supreme Court. Try it. Very few, no matter how good the cause, get to the Supreme Court. We're talking fractions of percents. This vast empire, just cause Paul, born Saul of Tarsus, a Roman citizen, is being abused and accused and falsely charged by Jews. I want to talk to the Caesar. I want an audience with the emperor. Ha, ha, ha. But a man who is brother or half-brother to a Roman senator, you're talking reality, just like reality works today. It isn't what you know, it's who you know. This is the church. The point I'm making is this church, the household of Arviragus, Bran, Caradoc, that dukedom of Cornwall, you'll find as you read in the book, educated in Rome, educated in the classics. If you were going to read the classics, I'm sorry, Rome didn't have that many. The father of history was Herodotus. Geography, science, you had to read Greek. And this royal household was well educated. One of them having traveled to Rome for education in the Greek language. We are talking about a church that's educated, a church that is powerful, a church that had faith that carried them all the way through the wars and out of the wars from England to Rome. And it is out of that same British heritage comes Constantine and his mother, British, who opened up the explorations into Palestine after Constantine Christianized the empire. Oh, Rome would dearly love to erase the role that the British church played. Rome would love to have that obliterated, and poor scholars among Protestantism who just want to pass on what was said. I remember when I studied historiography, I gained enough respect for my prof, having been his reader, who couldn't understand why I hung on to my faith and continued to study and search even when it was shaken. We went into historiography. And here I began to encounter, which is the history of historians and history, the old tome by Johnson. It just regurgitated. It's like the Egyptologist who figured out years ago that the Great Pyramid was a tomb. Well, it was not a tomb, but they said it was a tomb. Therefore, you risk the wrath of the community because we'll fight harder for something we've said than we would for the same thing if we hadn't said it. Traditions make void the Word of God. The point is, this is an educated, powerful. Paul went to the heart of the empire fearlessly with a message, Evangelion, message of the gospel of Jesus Christ from God. And now he's saying, first and above all, I thank the God of me through Jesus Christ for all of you. And they're reading it in Greek. And what is he thanking God for? For all of you. That hoti he pistis, that the faith of you. The faith of you. You got the same root here. In katangelitai, you got the same root for angel. The root is messenger or message. It is the same word for euangelion, has the same root. It's a message. That a message is being sent concerning you. And that message that is round the world being told of this church in Rome, it was a church known throughout the empire. Now, do you really think a little corner mission ministering to the drunks in Skid Row of Rome, or because we have in our history the reality of Nero's persecutions and the reality that later on, as they look for scapegoats for the ills in the empire, they blamed the Christians, and they became hunted. And Claudius is the one who banned the Jews out of Rome, yet his adopted daughter, married to a senator, both of them Christians, either half-brother or brother of Paul, head the church. You can go there today and find this household location where the martyrologies in Fox's Book of Martyrs is just a skimpy little study. The martyrologies will show thousands of Christian martyrs in and around Rome buried by the hands of Claudia and Rufus. Yet this powerful center, because of parole by the emperor through the Senate, is able to be an enclave to whom Paul can write his manifesto and use it as the leaping off place to take the gospel on west to Spain and to Britain. Traditions make void the truth. This is a powerful church, a rich church, even though captured, heroic church. The very first pope in every line of the popes, even the Catholics have to include this. The very first pope in your line of the popes is Linus. And Linus is the son of Caradoc. You need to read this little book. Did the Apostle Paul visit Britain? When you call, what is it, $10? Somebody that knows, tell me. Huh? 15? What, did it just go up? Well, I'm not going on this Roman series. If you order through the new catalog, it'll be 15. But if you order because you're listening to me, it's 10. You got that? Now, 15 is the new printed price. I wiped out postage and shipping, and the price went up. I want you to have the book, $10. Don't make the check out to me, or it'll probably be sent back to you if we catch it. The church and I do not sell books. A wholly owned, tax-paying subsidiary of the church sells books. The address will go on the screen somewhere sometime, or they'll tell you when you call. Dolores Press, a publishing house, sells the books. But they will, there it is on the screen, they will honor my price, $10. No shipping, no tax, no postage, we bear all of it. You need this book. But now, what is noised abroad about this powerful church? Oh, did you hear? The house is the house of a famous general. Did you hear? The house is headed by a senator. Did you hear? The house is headed by the wife of a sinner, the daughter of a king. The house is one of the only safe places for Christians in Rome. What do you want to be famous for? What is Paul thanking God for? First, above all, I thank the God of me through Jesus Christ for all of you, no exceptions, that the faith of you is messaged abroad. The faith of you is being declared. The faith of you is what the world is seeing. The faith of you is being declared in all the world. Oh, God, make this church have a reputation like that. That the faith of us will be declared through the whole world. Anticipate something. Somebody's going to say, well, over in Romans 16:19, in the King James it reads, your obedience has come abroad unto all men. There, Scott. They weren't just known for their faith. They were known for their obedience. Here's the Greek. He, the, gar, for, humon of you, Romans 16:19. He, the, gar, for, humon of you, upakoi. Recognize that word? Upakoi, translated obedience, upakoi, for, the four of you hearing, upakoi, the hearing of faith, to all men has reached. So don't even try that 16:19 on me. Hearing of faith, Romans 1:8. I thank the God of me for all of you. That the faith of you is being declared in all the world. And double it from 1:8 and go clear to the 16th chapter, verse 19. That your hearing of faith is known to all men. He opens with that. He closes with that. He will talk about that through this entire book. One last thing. Why is he thanking God, the God of me, through Jesus Christ? Why is he thanking God that the faith of them is messaged to all the world? Because even there, it is a gift. The capacity for faith in God's Word, like the call of God, like the status of being beloved of God, the capacity to faith and not fear, the capacity to trust and not be afraid, the capacity to grow into a state of saying amen to God, that whatever comes and whatever goes, you will be known as one who trusts Him. That's what God's looking for. He not only wants it noised abroad, and that's why we'll come later to salvation from faith to faith. God wants this reputation. This is what He's looking for. God is all that He is. All He wants from us, faith. He's been looking for it. That's what will take us home. That's the reputation that He will have us march right behind that long line of heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. These are the ones that came through it all, trusting me. I marvel as the week unwinds with the devil's ability to try to corner me in some place where I will lose my grip. One time this week, I've been reminded, as thy days, so shall thy strength be, and don't quit at the end of the day. I might have. But didn't. And like those messages I've preached on jerky Christian that's toughened by the trials, every time you go through one, you gain more hope. You're going to make it. This is what I want for my life. I have a lot of things that my enemies say about me. I don't even think my enemies have argued that Scott has no faith. That's fine with me. That's the reputation I want. That's the reputation I want this church to have. As we stand on the stage of the whole world, will you follow me as we leave a mark for this century? Thank God for that church. And thank God that that church is spoken of around the world for its faith. That's all I want for this church, and that's my message for today. I know that that is one of the reasons that I've so resisted and Satan has so sought to break the faith of people that are close to me until they run on some other kind of fuel than the hearing of faith. Because that's all God's looking for. He'll do the rest if we'll just trust Him through thick, through thin, on the mountain, in the valley, through it all. That's what God wants. May God start our 25th year more committed than when I came here 24 years ago with one of two simple goals: to restore this church to faith. As we end the 24th year, this is my message, that this church, with on its masthead face center, may be known around the world, may it be messaged abroad, our faith. And that will make my ministry achieve what I think God brought me here to do. 24 years ago, may give me another 31 years, the message is going to stay the same. And the song, it's offering time, the song is, My Heavenly Father Watches Over Me.